In the name of the living God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. So this morning, I want us to pause and consider just one verse from our epistle reading for today. It comes in Acts 17, verse 28. And I think it's one of the most philosophically rich lines in all of Christian scripture, especially when it comes to the relationship between God as creator and God's creation. So Acts 17, 28, one of the most philosophically rich claims about God in the whole Bible, when St. Paul says this: "In God we live and move and have our being." In God, it's in God that we live and move and have our being. I was actually telling Adrian earlier this week that I love this passage so much that it was kind of hard to figure out how to preach on it. It's so dense and packed with insight that it'd be easy for the sermon to be too complex or too intellectual or too long or too disconnected from real life. So I'm going to try really hard not to do that this morning and try to just limit myself to 3 points. And as a fair warning, we'll be doing some philosophy up front, but I promise the philosophical stuff will have a real life payout by the end if you stick with me through the hard stuff early on. That sound good?
Yeah.
Okay, good. So 3 points here on St. Paul's claim that in God we live and move and have our being. Here's point number one, and this is the most philosophical point, so prepare yourselves. God is not a part of being. God is not a part of being or a part of existence. Being itself flows from God. God is not a part of existence, but existence itself flows from God. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, for around 600 years or so, it's been popular in philosophical circles in the West due to the philosophy of a man named John Duns Scotus. It's become popular to think that when we say the word being, when we say existence, that what we mean is something like a backdrop. In this view, being is like the canvas on which everything else is painted. So there's something like capital B being, the backdrop, and then there are lowercase b beings, the things that exist within existence. That makes sense? Yeah, nod if you're still with me. Okay. So capital B being and lowercase b beings, which is all the things that exist. In Latin, that distinction is between the esse and the ens, but don't worry, you don't need to remember that. So the result of this kind of thinking about being is that we tend to think of God not as capital B being, but as a lowercase b being. In other words, this popular modern, in the last 600 years in philosophy is modern, right? This popular modern view implies that God is not existence, but that God is something that exists. We may imagine God as an infinitely smart or infinitely strong or infinitely present being, but we somehow still imagine God as within being itself in this larger sense. And this means that when we say something like God exists on the one hand, and I exist, or you exist, or this church exists on the other, we mean exists in the same way. To say God exists is similar to saying that anything else exists. Again, that's according to this modern Western view. But here's the thing. That's not how St. Paul is describing being this morning, and not how most of the Christian tradition has thought about existence. The way that the Christian tradition has traditionally put it, and here's another philosophical term, is that only God exists in se. Only God exists inherently, or only God exists in and of God's own self. God is not a part of being, right? Being itself flows from God. So in the Christian view, God is existence. and everything else borrows its existence from God. Another way to say this is that only God exists and everything else subsists. Everything else is supplied as its existence at any given time from the life of God. So that our existence is perpetually, moment by moment, donated to us. It is a gift. It comes to us second by second as grace. So, you know, have you ever heard anyone ever debate the question, does God exist, right? Well, in the eyes of this passage, that question is totally backwards. The question is not, does God exist? Of course God exists. Only God exists. It's better to ask, do we exist? And the answer is either no, we don't exist, not inherently, or yes, insofar as our lives are hidden in Christ, in God. In God, we live and move and have our being. Now, there's so much more I'd like to get to on that point, but we should move on for the sake of time. If you want, we can chat about all this more at the sermon talk back later during coffee hour. That's point one. Here's point two. If being itself flows from God's own life, then this world, creation, the world we live in, is at its core enchanted. Creation itself is alive with the magic of God. Now, this is a massive shift in perspective for us modern people, right? Modern people tend to look at the world and we see cold, dead matter, right? We see the world as lifeless, as inert, as a prop. Now, the roots of this idea philosophically are a bit more recent, about 400 years old. It comes from a school of thought called empiricism, right? So guys like John Locke or David Hume or Thomas Hobbes. And empiricism is the idea that all true knowledge is sense-oriented. In other words, it's the idea that the only things we can really know to be true are the things that we can experience with our five senses, what we can taste or what we can touch or hear or smell, and most of all, what we can see. Strict empiricism would go further and say that only those things available to our five senses, the only things that are actually real, are the things available to our five senses. But here's the thing, right? The idea that we can only believe in what we see, to use another philosophical term, is totally bonkers. I'm just kidding, that's a colloquial term, right? But it's totally bonkers because we can't see anything. We can't see anything. Just think about this for a second. Our five senses are extraordinarily limited. First of all, we can't see very far, right? My kids are the most important thing in the world to me, but since it's Mother's Day, they're in Harlem with their mother, and I can't see them. Much less my mom, who's in Washington, D.C., or all my relatives who are on the other side of the world in Korea. We also can't see things that are very small, right? I just took my kids to the new Invisible Worlds exhibit at the Natural History Museum, which details the world of microbes and insects and microscopic oceanic plankton that are too small for the naked eye to see. We also can't see things that move very fast, like hummingbird wings, or things that move too slow, like the way the plants at our home are constantly moving, even though we don't see it, or the way that all the bodies in this room right now are shedding their skin, or their hair is growing, or our bones and our tendons are, right now, as I speak, replacing themselves. And most of all, we can only see what's being reflected to us through visible light, which you may know is like nothing on the whole spectrum of the electromagnetic field. Literally, it's 0.0035% of the electromagnetic spectrum is what we can see in visible light. And if we could see all the energy and the radiation that's around us right now, here in this room, all the gamma rays and the x-rays and the ultraviolet light and the infrared light, all those things that are in this room with us right now, that are passing through and even emanating from the supposedly cold, dead matter around us, if we could see all that, this room would look like it's on fire. It would be glowing with a literally blinding aura. And what ancient Christians could see that we, in our limited trust on our five senses, are no longer able to see, is that even beyond all that, beyond the electromagnetic spectrum, the world that flows from God is suffused, is alive with divine energy. The big theological word for this is constitutive supernatural supplementation. In other words, the world is constituted by the supernatural. Nature itself, in its most natural state, is suffused with the supernatural, is suffused with the divine. The world as is animated by the life of God. So that when you hold your children, or you walk barefoot in the grass, or when you listen to the sound of birds chirping outside your window, you're not just connecting to atoms or molecules or sound waves. You're connecting, you're being connected to eternity. As St. Ignatius said, when we get to heaven, we will know it already. So that's point number two. Here's point number three. If being itself flows from God, and the world is enchanted by the magic of divine life, then the miracle is, and this is the real life payout, the miracle is that we can see God in everything. We can see God in everything. Here's how author Chris Anderson puts it. No one is more important than anyone else, and no one less. The old man and the child, the lover and the object of love, the young children on the beach laughing and joining hands, running out toward the waves, about to be beautiful. Now, this is, above all, I think, a concept that is completely foreign to us, because we today are particularly good at placing value on things, right? Saying this is how much something is worth, that something are more valuable than others, and maybe even that some people are more valuable than others, which is just to say that some things and some people are better or worse than others. You know, my thing is better than your thing, or my person or my people are better than your people, and so forth. But the irony is that all that valuation doesn't lead us to actually valuing things more, does it? It leads us rather to being perpetually dissatisfied. Because there is always something better out there, some better toy to have, or some new status to achieve. And so we're constantly striving after the next thing, and the next thing, and the next thing, and the next thing. And no wonder we are all so exhausted. And against this, St. Ignatius presented the idea of indifference. Indifference. Not in the sense that we don't care about anything, but rather that we care about everything equally. We care about all things equally because if we live and move and have our being in God, all things are drawing us toward the one thing, the only thing that really matters, the one thing that is of truly lasting value, the life of and our life in God. St. Ignatius writes, we must make ourselves indifferent. We should not prefer health or sickness. Riches to poverty, honor to dishonor, a long life to a short one. Because in all things, God is reaching out to us. And in all things, nothing else matters. Because whatever happens, we already have everything we need. And this means that all things have a worth beyond price. We say a kind word. We sit and remember and reflect, and nobody sees it, and nobody knows. But a love is released, a momentary goodness. And it joins the love and the creativity and energy released by all other thoughts and all other acts and all other feelings going on every minute and every second. And all these things come together, gathering force and energy. We serve to complete the work of creation, wrote Teilhard de Chardin, even by the humblest works of our hands. Can I close by telling a story? Well, some years back, I was teaching Sunday school to a group of 3 and 6-year-olds. And as always happens when you teach kids that age, you get a lot of questions, right? Is Jesus a ghost? Asked one child. If Jesus is in heaven and my grandmother is up there with her, how can he be down here with us too? Asked another. Questions, I should add, that are really at the heart of what most academic theologians are asking too. But as I started to formulate my response to this last question, I wound up not having to answer, because one little girl jumped in perfectly happy and said, Jesus is everywhere, all around us. And everyone started to nod. Out of the mouth of babes, as they say. It was an incredible moment, but my favorite part is what happened next. After this young girl said, Jesus is everywhere, all around us, there was a momentary pause. Then a little blonde boy raised his hand and said, you know what? My mother made blueberry pancakes this morning. And somehow it seemed to fit, didn't it? The second thought followed perfectly from the first. In God, we live and move and have our being. Amen.